Well, let me say again, Happy Easter, everyone. Today we celebrate one of the landmarks of the Christian faith. Even in one of the more relaxed, non-traditional parts of the church, you'd be hard-pressed to find a Christian community that doesn't celebrate Easter. And really, that's because Easter is not just a landmark, but it is the defining moment of Christianity. Not only that, but Easter is the climax of our current journey through the Gospel of John, one of the accounts we have of the life of Jesus. We've been exploring some of the stories that are unique to John over the past weeks, but what each of the four Gospels has in common is that their stories conclude with the death of Jesus. So this morning we're going to read some of the key passages from John's account of the death and resurrection of Jesus and reflect on what they tell us, with particular reference to some of the key themes that have appeared as we've journeyed through John together. Now, you might remember a little while back in my talk introducing the gospel, I suggested that the Jesus of John was emphasized as the revealer of God, showing through signs and teaching who God really is. Then, for those who have been following the daily readings of John, the daily reading plan, or maybe if you've read the weekly blog post each week, you might have noticed that the word in John that stands out is believe. In fact, it's mentioned 98 times. The author of John is clearly trying to communicate something about belief. So our questions for today are twofold. First, what is Jesus revealing about God through his death and resurrection? And second, what role does belief play in these stories and for us today? So let's start off by reading some of the story. First, we're going to read from John chapter 18. This was about the trial of Jesus. Starting in verse 28. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom belonged to this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" I know I've said it before when we've read this passage at some point, but I love that ending. What a fantastic question to ask. What is truth? Maybe that's a question we can discuss at another point in time. But for today, we see that in Matthew, Mark and Luke, the conversation between Jesus and Pilate is short. But John offers much more insight and much more theology to unpack. The crux of the matter is that Jesus reveals why he came to earth. He says, to testify to the truth. Now, if Pilate had been following the resound reading plan, he might have known that just a few chapters earlier, Jesus proclaimed, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is the embodiment of truth, the ultimate revelation of divine truth. I think that in saying that he came to testify to the truth, we can understand Jesus as saying, "I'm here to tell you about myself, about God." In our introduction to this gospel, I also mentioned that John's gospel is believed to have been written during the time when some other ideas about God were being widespread, some that challenged the core teaching of the Christian church about God's nature about Jesus and God, their relationship. So it shouldn't be a surprise then that John is highlighting that Jesus, as God, is the truth. This, and not any other ideas about God, is what we should believe in. So let's read another section then from John chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they dressed him in the purple robe. They kept coming up to him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Now, there's quite a few people here this morning with small children in the room at the moment. And our little daughter, Clara, watches a show. I'm not sure if others are familiar with it. On the BBC, it's called Colour Blocks. Now, the characters are representations of colours, and they sing songs about their colour and what other things are that colour. And the song for the purple character just keeps going on and on about how purple is the colour of kings. It feels a bit weird to hear that we don't think about purple as the colour of kings in this day and age. But this has been true throughout the ages. Purple has been a colour associated with royalty. And so Jesus is put in purple robes to reflect the claims of him being the King of the Jews. I say reflect. This was a mockery, a public humiliation. Jesus was paraded around, dressed up as a king, but instead of a golden crown or a crown of jewels, he had a spiky, painful crown of thorns placed upon him. Now, sometimes there's a conversation around, who did Jesus say he was? And how should we see Jesus today? At the moment, we're doing our Alpha course at Resound, and quite a lot of the early sessions are centered around who Jesus claimed to be. How do you understand the claims of who Jesus is? Was Jesus just a wise teacher? Was Jesus a prophet, as some religions claim? Was Jesus a con man, a fraud, a deceiver? Well, this passage lays clear the impact Jesus had in his community. His claim to be the Son of God was so clear and so evident that he must die for it. John's Jesus was unashamedly God. One of the key areas of Jesus' teaching in John's Gospel is the so-called I Am sayings. These include what we think was a deliberate play on words from God's name given to Moses in Exodus. I Am. Jesus in John isn't subtle about being the Son of God. And now that God is going to be executed. And that's what happens. The God who created the universe, who gave life to all creation, and who came to earth in human form to reveal themselves to us, shows their true nature in the ultimate act of sacrificial love. In his seminal work entitled The Crucified God, theologian Jürgen Moltmann says this: "The crucified Christ remains for Christian faith the central clue to the understanding of God and his world, the central clue to the meaning of history, the central clue to the understanding of man, and the central clue to the understanding of human suffering. Rather than a distant deity, the God revealed in the crucifixion is one who enters into the depths of human suffering and shows solidarity with humanity. Christ on the cross reveals God's love, mercy, and a willingness to be the sacrifice paid for the sake of humanity's redemption." So John's Jesus reveals the truth of God, the character of God, and the love of God. What about belief then? This message that's mentioned so often as a vital act of response throughout John's Gospel. What part does this play in our Easter story? Well, and possibly one of the most well-known verses in John, maybe even one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. Certainly in John, John chapter 3, verse 16, we see, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." Here, early in the gospel account, we hear the end result of belief. Eternal life. Great. Sign me up. No problem at all. It doesn't, however, say what we need to believe at this point. Now, I put it to you today, based on this story of Jesus, having journeyed through this gospel together, reading through this story, I want to suggest that we're invited to believe two things. First, we can believe the revelation of God through Jesus. And second, we can believe the significance of the death and resurrection of Jesus. John's Gospel offers some examples of how people who walked with Jesus responded. This is from John chapter 20, verse 1. "Early on the first day of the week, whilst it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him.' Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and then saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes." Now, we can't read this story and not mention the humble brag of the disciple whom Jesus loved. As we've been reading this gospel, my research shows that a majority of current biblical scholarship leads us away from the idea that John, the disciple, wrote this gospel himself. But when I read a passage like this, it really has a feeling of someone who's written this about themselves and their relationship with someone close to them. Kind of friendship rivalry that's brought up. It's the sort of thing I'd write about me and my brothers. You know, the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, just to highlight that. And then the other disciple who reached the tomb first, reiterating it, it's very petty, but it's very funny. Now, aside from that, this passage ends with a very important message. They saw and they believed. They believed what Jesus said he would do. Jesus had been telling them what he had to go through. It was only in seeing this empty tomb they believed. They believed he had risen from the dead. This connection between believing and seeing is continued later in verse 24 with Thomas. It reads, "Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe.' A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe.'" Now, Thomas gets lumped in with this tradition of doubting. Doubting Thomas, we call him nowadays. I think, first, that doubting is actually a powerful aspect of faith. Maybe that's for another day. But second, and more relevantly, I think it's unfair that Thomas gets singled out. He wasn't there when Jesus appears to the other disciples, which already makes me feel for the guy. this group that have journeyed together through thick and thin and made the single biggest moment of their lives comes. Their rabbi had been killed. He was no longer dead. And poor Thomas doesn't get the message. They'd left him out of the WhatsApp group chat. Thomas then, quite reasonably, says he needs to see Jesus alive to believe it. You and I would be the same. Something unbelievable happens. What's your proof? Where's your evidence? The others believed once they'd seen. They needed some evidence. And Thomas is no different. And that's what happens. Jesus appears and Thomas believes. And in the midst of that, Jesus says, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. I think we can understand this as an offering. This offers us an opportunity to respond. Those disciples physically saw the resurrected Jesus. Belief wasn't a stretch. When you witness something unbelievable yourself, it makes belief easier when you're there, when you've seen it. Jesus seems to recognize this. It offers an encouragement to many of his other followers that we are especially blessed if we believe without seeing. So this Easter, let me ask you. You can answer this in your mind and in your heart. Do you believe? This remarkable story of an almighty God deigning to become a humble human, revealing the wonders of God to us, and then dying and raising from the dead. Do you believe that God did this for you? And do you believe that we can respond to this in our own lives today by receiving the gift of love and forgiveness and receiving Jesus as King into our own lives? For some of you, this will be an instant yes. For others here this morning, perhaps it's not so straightforward. You might not feel like you're able to say yes. Whatever your response is this morning, let me just finish by praying. God, I thank you for your revelation through the life of Jesus. I thank you that we can know your character, your truth and your love. Lord, I thank you for those in this room who can say, yes, I believe today. But I pray that you would take all of us deeper into relationship with you. That each day we can find opportunity to get to know you better, to deepen our relationship with you. Lord, I pray for those who find it difficult to believe, maybe who don't believe at all, that just as you've revealed yourself before, you would reveal yourself anew to them. God, may those who have not seen you, may they see you now. Show yourself through these stories, through your Holy Spirit, through your people in the church, and through your activity in the world. May these reveal you new today. Amen.